Hey, this is Brendan Gersall from King's Church. Thanks so much for tuning in to our podcast. I pray this message you're about to hear empowers you, encourages you, challenges you, and equips you to live the life that Jesus has for you. Thanks for tuning in. When it comes to the things of God, there are many mysteries. There are times probably when you're reading your Bible, you're like, I don't understand that. Or there are things that God maybe does that seems like a mystery. You can study theology and some things are just mysterious and we're not totally sure what they mean. Different doctrines, they just kind of burst the bubble of our understanding, and that's probably a good thing. I want a God that I can't just wrap my head around easily. I don't know about you. His ways are higher than my ways, and his thoughts are higher than my thoughts. There should be a lot of mystery when it comes to us as creatures worshiping our Creator. Can I get an amen? That's a good position to have. However, not everything in the Christian life is a mystery. Some things are quite clear, not just in the scripture that we believe by faith, but we actually, through experience, can come to know, oh, that's just simply true. Many of us have found out as we follow Jesus that God revealed his love to us in the person of Jesus and his death on the cross. And as you follow Jesus, you will come to know, if you follow him long enough, indeed, God loves me. It is no mystery. Like, I'm convinced that God loves me. And I have been convinced over and over. It's not a mystery. Some of us have learned over the long haul that if you apply God's word, it will return to you something fruitful. Like, it always produces fruit. I guarantee this. There's not a single person under the sound of my voice that would say, you know what? I trusted God at his word and I regret it. Never happens. We've learned that it's just his word comes true. It holds true. It might not be instantaneous. Some of you might be waiting on a promise still, but give it enough time, it will come to pass. God's word is true. We've learned that it's not a mystery that God is good. If you follow Jesus, you've probably experienced times where you just are overwhelmed by his goodness. Evidences of his goodness just become more and more plentiful. You find out as you follow Jesus, it's no mystery that God is faithful. How many of you have learned over the years? He just keeps coming through for me. He does. And there's something about following Jesus that I've found to be unequivocally true. It's a mystery in how it works, and that's something that God only knows, but I know this, it works. And how many of you know, you don't have to know how something works to know that it works. Like, I have no idea how this thing, right, this device is working. I just know it works. And something I've learned in my Christian walk that works, and it just works and works and works, and that is this: when we pray, God seems to respond. He doesn't always say, he doesn't always give us what we ask for. Doesn't always go the way we planned, but I've learned this, and it is not a mystery. It is a fact that when we seek him, we find him. And when we call on him, he hears us. And when we move toward him in prayer and in connection and communion with him, good stuff just tends to happen. God stuff happens when we pray. I have learned that. I've seen it. I've seen miracles happen. We were just talking about it, praising God for it. We've seen it in our own church. Bodies healed, babies conceived, provision coming out of nowhere, addictions broken, prodigals coming back to the Lord. We've seen character changed and transformed. We've seen minds changed and altered and thinking changed. We've seen estranged families reconcile. We've seen peace of God given in hopeless situations. We've seen people find their purpose. We've seen marriages restored, all because God drew near when he was called upon. When we pray, God Almighty simply engages with us. He just does. And when God draws near, and when the Creator draws near to his creation, things just seem to come to life in a different way. Can I get an amen? Just this power, it's like a battery set in something that was battery dependent, and all of a sudden things come to life. I've seen the power of prayer in my own life firsthand. Through prayer, I've received direction and instruction. I've heard his voice to me. I've received transformation over the long haul. Those daily walks with the Lord just slowly changing and adjusting my character slowly and gradually, sometimes too slow, making me more like Jesus. I've seen prayer and God through prayer come and provide me assurance, reminding me that, hey, you aren't the measure of your successes or failures. You are my son. And there's something only the Spirit of God can reveal to you when it comes to that sonship. Everything in us says, I'm an orphan. But when the Spirit of God comes and says, you're my son, you're my daughter, this assurance fills us that you can't explain. I've seen prayer do instantaneous things. I mean, I know we've prayed for miracles, and we've heard God say no. We've mourned and wept together as a church before many times, and we will again. That's part of following Jesus. But that does not negate the fact that also there are many times when we pray, God just simply breaks in and changes things. We've seen that happen. I've seen that happen in my own life, times of deliverance. In front of my own eyes, people just set free from demonic oppression. I've seen people who were hopelessly addicted given freedom because of prayer. I've seen it. I've seen physical healings. I've seen it in the church. I've seen it in my own life. I remember I was reminded of our Thanksgiving dinner just this past fall. Our family was gathered around the table. My whole family was there at my parents' house. And my youngest son, Alex, just all of a sudden in the middle of the meal just gets hit with some kind of abdominal attack. We didn't know what it was. We'd never seen anything like it. And I mean, he was freaking out. And my kid's not like, I mean, every kid's a little dramatic. We get that. But this was uncharacteristic pain for him. And so Mel and I decided we need to take him to the hospital. We immediately left the meal and we drove off and we set out for the hospital. And halfway there, he is screaming in the back. And it was like a terrifying, terrifying ride. And so we call an ambulance and an ambulance meets us halfway. And we take Alex into the ambulance and my wife's in there sitting with them and they're starting to assess him. And I'm standing out there. We're parked at on the Kingston Peninsula, you know, that like apple picking place, and it's got the shack out in front of it. And there's all these people having a great day buying pumpkins and picking apples. And here I am standing in this driveway while my son is having this attack. And I'm just like, what do I do? What do I do? And then I just felt this little nudge in my spirit. Hey, you should pray. You wish your pastor was more holy. I was freaking out, but I was like, okay, I'm going to pray, and I start walking around the ambulance and praying and declaring healing over my son, and by the fifth lap, I see my son sit up, and Melanie said his countenance just came right back, and he looked at the people in the ambulance just saying, I'm good. It was weird, man. It was bizarre. Now, you can call that coincidental, but I prayed, and something shifted. And I've seen that happen in my life over and over, and I've seen it. I've seen the power of what happens when we pray and we call upon God and His presence draws near, and when His presence draws near, anything can happen. Life and impossibility begins to happen, and we're seeing that as a church. We are in impossible days as a church. We are living in the dreams and answered prayers of people who 20, 30 years ago at this church dreamt, I wonder if one day we could see over 1,000 people a weekend come to church. I wonder if there was ever a day we could baptize more than 100 people in a year. Y'all, we are living in the miraculous fruitfulness that happens when God draws near. We have baptized just since November 223 people. We're seeing families come to know Jesus. I shared this past week, two weeks ago, I was in Atlanta, Georgia with my mentor, Kevin Myers. Like, how's things going at your church? And I go, you know, one thing that's blowing me away is we're not just seeing like one person come to Jesus. We're seeing, you know, dad come to Jesus and then mom and kids and grandma and like whole families coming to Jesus. You know, after our last baptism, I'm excited. After our last baptism, one of our board members texted me and just said, I hope you realize that we are living through days right now that's very similar to what was said of the early church, that they added to their number daily those who are being saved. Every day, we're seeing the breakthrough of the kingdom happen. We're witnessing the stuff of the kingdom. It's happening, and I draw your attention to that, not to celebrate the fruit, although we should, and we should thank God, but I want us to zoom in on what is the cause of that. Why are these things happening? Why are we seeing this exponential increase of life in our midst? I would like to think it's good leadership, but it's not. Or that it's a striving for excellence, or that it's all you wonderful people. I hope all of those things are part of it. But the determining factor in all of this is that this is just the stuff that happens when Jesus is around. And when He has room to move and be Lord. And when He is sought first and His presence is sought first above all else. He really meant it, and it's really true when we learn to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, that is himself, everything else just seems to start to come into alignment. It doesn't mean that there are no problems or challenges or times that we weep or we mourn, but the evidence of God's sovereign goodness just continues to manifest itself in our lives. This is what happens when Jesus draws near. In 2012, some of you are newer to our church, and so you don't know this story, and many of you do, and it's a story we need to keep telling because it's a centering story for us. But in 2012, it was 12 years ago next month, I had a dream where the Lord woke me up in the night. I don't get many dreams like this, maybe a dozen in my lifetime, where the Lord has just spoken to me through a dream. And I had a dream. I was 29 years old. I was the assistant pastor. There was about six pastors on staff at the time. About 500 or 600 people were part of our church, just this one location. And I had this dream where the Lord said to me, I'm driving you into something. You don't have control over it. It's bigger than you, but don't be afraid. I'm with you. And within a month of that time, our church went through a very difficult, painful moment where our former senior pastor was removed from the ministry for a season. He's back. Restoration story. We're glad about that. But that broke us into a season of just brokenness and woundedness. Many people left our church overnight. But in that moment, the day that they made the announcement that our senior pastor had stepped down, I was standing on this stage and I was handed the microphone to close the service. And all of our, it was a room, it was this very room, and people were shell-shocked and I didn't really know what to say. And so I just looked to the back wall, and there on the wall, you can look right now if you want, there's that drapey, it's not really the prettiest thing, just full disclosure. But it just says 2 Chronicles 7, and I read it, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and repent from their sins and turn to me and seek my face, I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. And I said, I don't know what to do, but that sounds like we should do it. And so we started into a season of just seeking him afresh and anew. And it was a deeper level seeking than anything I'd experienced in my life up to that point. The very next day, my friend Kirk showed up, and he dreams a lot. And he sat in my car, and he said, I want to show you something. And he pulled out his journal, and he said, I had these two dreams several months ago, and I knew there was going to be a moment that I had to share that with you. And he goes, the first dream was I walked up beside King's Church, the building, and there was this beautiful giant truck that had all the bells and whistles, big horsepower, electric windows, beautiful paint job. It was just this beautiful, immaculate vehicle. And when I got up closer to it, I could hear the engine just redlining. And I got up and I inspected it, and the Lord showed me there was no oil in it, and it was about to crack. And he goes, I believe that was the Lord just saying, what's going on? And then he turned the page and said, and then I had this dream where God showed me he's going to pull your church right down to the foundations. But if you will repent and call on him, he will rebuild you into something even greater. And that's what we did for months. And we sought the Lord, and we started to see God do a work of renewal that has continued to this day. But here's the challenge. Here's the challenge. The challenge for Christians, and this is a challenge of Christian maturity, is in those moments of plenty and fruitfulness to not fall asleep at the wheel and forget what got us here. I was watching the baptisms last time, and I was thinking about all the saints and wonderful men and women who over the years have prayed and prayers that we have prayed and contended for, and we're seeing it happen. And simultaneously, I had two thoughts. One, thank you, Lord, that I get to see this. And two, we better start praying new prayers. Because if you don't, you'll slowly and subtly start to convince yourself that this is all there is, and you will start to get into this rote religious system, and you will forget that apart from his presence, there is no real, enduring, lasting life. And it is only a matter of time before you will become the illusion, the appearance of godliness, but absent the power that can make you godly. I want to draw your attention today to three things, and for most of you, this is not new, but this is something we have to continually set before ourselves to keep ourselves in a posture of abiding with the Lord. I want to just give you three things. And here's the first thing that you should know. Maybe you're a new Christian. This is very important for you to know this. If you've started to follow Jesus in the last year or so, all three of these things are just things that we have to keep front and center all the time. Here's the first one. And I've been already hinting toward this as I've been celebrating what God's been doing. You need to know this. First and foremost, you are made for God. And that you cannot really, truly, and forever live apart from His presence. You can have the illusion of life. You can convince yourself that everything is fine, but there will come a moment where you realize, apart from Him, I can do nothing. Here's the fact. You were made for abundant, everlasting life from God. Now, I know that sounds obvious. That sounds like something you should hear in church, and maybe we don't need to spend that much time on it, but here's what I also know. When you leave this place today, or if you're watching online, you leave and you go out and about, every message in the world is telling you the opposite. You were made to drive a nicer car. You were made to upgrade your phone. You were made to get a raise. You were made to succeed at the company. You were made. And all of these promises of life through materials and substances and even relationships, they will fall short. And the whole world is geared towards that. And you know what? Here's the thing. Your flesh wants to believe that. There is a part of all of us that says, that's what I really want. That's what I really want. How often, just even the last 10 days, I've been struck by how many times, whether it's online or in conversations or on the radio and songs that are being played, how often you hear something along the lines of, you know, this is who I am. I need to stay true to myself. And that real life is found with me within. Or if I can just get that thing or that item or that raise, then I'll live. And then I'll have what I'm looking for. Or God made me this way and the key to me flourishing is staying true to my, yeah. Like that is the mantra of the world and that is what your flesh kind of wants to hear. And that's what the enemy will convince you of. All of these things, the world, the enemy, the flesh, they're all working against this central truth that apart from God, you have no life. It's the illusion of life, and it is temporary, and it will expire. Here's what you need to know to be true. There is a level of identity that no other person or you being true to yourself will ever, ever satisfy you. Like, there is a level of identity that no other person can give you. It's because you were made for Him. There is a level of satisfaction that no substance or no thing can give you. It's because you were made for Him. There's a level of life and glory that no successes or raises or promotions or victories can give you. There's a level of intimacy. There's a level of purpose. There's a level of joy that the world just can't give you. It's because you were hardwired, made for Him, for His presence. This is what the Bible would convince you of over and over again. It speaks about it in Genesis. It talks about how when God made human beings, you can read it today when you go home, Genesis 1 and 2, it speaks to our design. It speaks to how God intended us to live in perfect communal relationship with Him. That's what the Garden of Eden was. It's not just that it's this paradise. It was a space in which human beings and God could be one, nothing between us. And that when we are connected to God, everlasting and full life is the result. And that's what the Bible is trying to get us to know over and over again. And even some of the heroes of the Bible, they'll show us this to be true. David, King David, the great king of Israel, who conquered armies and defeated giants and had unimaginable wealth and power. You know what he came to realize? He'd experienced and tasted all the things the earth had to offer, and you know what his conclusion was? Better is one single day in His presence than thousands elsewhere. I know when you read that, I know this is true for a lot of you because it's true for me, and I grew up in church, and I'm too familiar with this stuff sometimes. You immediately think going to church is what he's talking about. No. One moment in the transcendent, eternal, matchless majesty of God, he's saying, is better than 1,000 days of what the best the world has to offer. He goes, one thing I ask and one thing I seek, to dwell in the house of His presence forever. His son Solomon kind of took the other, you know, from a negative standpoint. He learned after having even more money and more power than his father did. You know what he determined? Read Ecclesiastes. It's a real pick-me-up. But he said, like, opening up, he's like, basically, here's what he said. I've tasted, I have everything anybody could ever want, and here's what I've determined. It's meaningless. There's still something missing. There's still something that evades me that I need. And he did not have the connection with God like his father did, David did. It was Paul who learned after having come into relationship with God through his son Jesus. You know, I love this line. You can hear the experience in this. I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord. What's he saying? He's like, just Jesus is just better. Like the real him, not the idea of him, experiencing him is just better. And this is what Christians have been saying. This is the central Christian doctrine, and that is this, that the chief end of man is to glorify him. I was made by him, for him, to enjoy him forever. And so quite simply, apart from him, you are infinitely deficient. You know, you're an iPad with no battery. You're a car with no engine. You're a plane with no wings, a guitar with no strings. Whatever your analogy wants to be, it doesn't work right. And that is a central belief to being a Christian. I want to press that upon you because we live in a world and a society and the flesh inside of you, because you were born separate from God, so was I, because of sin, is trying to convince you that, oh, I can feel fine, I can live my life, I can do it, and I'll be all right as long as I get that or do this or accomplish this. And that's just a lie. You were made for his presence. And when you are in his presence, life happens. And inversely, apart from his presence, it's not just like, the result isn't just death, but it's dysfunction. It's division. You know, it's the works of the flesh. You know, you look at society and see like man's best efforts to coordinate and unify and develop technology and great societies, our best efforts continually end in disaster. It's because you can't have the kingdom without the king. And you can't have life without the giver of life. It is a simple biblical fact that we keep having to come back to. And frankly, that is the central message of the gospel of Jesus. What is the gospel of Jesus? Well, among other things, it is what God did through his son Jesus to get us back to him. Like he moved heaven and earth. Like when he called Abraham, he's like, I'm gonna pull humanity back to myself because they're dead without me. So he calls Abraham and says, I'm going to set up a people set apart for my presence. And they're going to live and walk and move with me. And they're going to bless all nations as they live and walk and move with me. And he liberates them from Pharaoh, from slavery in Egypt. And he brings them into the wilderness and leads them with his very presence, a cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night. And then he gives the Israelites instructions. He says, you know what? Set up a tabernacle, a tent. And in that place, you can come and you can be made right with me. You can know that we have connection, and you can align your life with the reality of the king and his kingdom. And then as they went forward, this redemption story continues to unfold, and Israel gets the land of Israel, and they start to develop this great nation. And what do? At the heart of it, they build a temple. And the temple was this place that was designated to be the intersection of heaven and earth, very similar to what the Garden of Eden was intended to be, this place where you freely come in and encounter the living God. This is what it meant when he says, my house will be a house of prayer. What is prayer? We're going to talk about this for the next few weeks, but prayer, in its essence, is what we do to engage with God. It's how we keep company with God. Prayer is how we converse with God. Prayer is how we, you know, have communion with God and intimacy with God. That's prayer. Prayer is our language with the Lord. It's our relationships, it's the substance, it's the channel in which we relate to God. And when God made the temple and called the Israelites to the temple was to be that space, a house of prayer, a space where people can come and experience the life of the living God freely. But then you fast forward to the time of Jesus, and it's a jarring thing to think that God, who gave them this temple to be with them, his people, in just a few generations and a few centuries later, had gotten to the point where You know, one day when they consecrated the temple, it says that the glory of God fell so fully and so thick that the priests could not even stand to perform their duties. And then a handful of years later, they've gotten so rote and religious and into such a pattern and cycle of monotony that they didn't notice that the glory of God had disappeared and the whole thing had just become an end unto itself instead of a means to connect to the living God. Do you see how that can happen? This is why, look what Jesus said. He's like, my house was called to be a house of prayer. It's supposed to be a place where you came and you engaged with God. But what is it now? It's a den of robbers. This is a thing that's taking from you. It's ripping you off. This isn't what you were made for. And you need to understand this. And the reason I bring this up is like I wanted to step forward and just remind your soul and your mind that real life is found in Him, and here's something you've got to know. And this is especially for you new Christians, and some of you saints have been walking with the Lord for a while. You know this is true, that there is this carnal inclination inside of us to kind of pull away. Like there's just this natural drift that happens. Has anybody followed Jesus long enough to notice that? How many of you know, like in life, health doesn't just happen accidentally? Have any of you accidentally woken up with abs? It just doesn't work that way. Like health, and this is a principle of the universe, like health comes through that intentionality. And left to ourselves, we will slowly drift into unhealth and dysfunction, and we will turn inward. I need another helping of those Cheetos. I'm going to watch another season of that show, right? That's just what happens. It's the flesh. It's inside of us, and we are prone to turn inward and disconnect from the living God. And what happens is the great challenge of being a Christian is not simply believing there is a God. Hear me. The great challenge of being a Christian is abiding in Him. And those are two different things, y'all. How many of you know, the demons believe in Jesus, but they aren't abiding in Him. And the challenge is for us in every season to learn how to step into rhythms of renewal. And that's really what these next few weeks are going to be all about. I was thinking about this for a lot of our new believers, and I actually saw a video this week of Russell Brand. You guys know who Russell Brand is? He's that like English actor. Anyway, seems like he's had a very genuine conversion. We kind of, you know, let's be careful with celebrities and not like attach our whole faith to them. We don't want another Kanye situation, right? But it seems like a very genuine, he did a video, I saw it the other day, where he's like, hey, I've been a Christian for a month now. And I'm experiencing life and joy I didn't know was available. And God is calling me on my crap, and we're dealing with it. And like I'm being transformed. And, you know, this whole life has opened up to me. And that's what you want to see when someone has a conversion, that initial encounter. You know, how many can remember like that moment of encounter where just your eyes are open, you give your life to Jesus. And what happens is there's this rush of the grace of God. There's that initial work of grace in your life where you encounter God's presence. How many of you just by show of hands in the room would say there have been times in my life where I have had a legitimate encounter with God that left me changed? Yeah, most of you. And if you haven't, I'm praying that you're going to get that in these next few weeks. But we have these moments of encounter. And what happens is it flows into this new season where we walk in the newness of life. And that's part of being a Christian. Like you're walking in the flow. It's like the tide came in and you're surfing along with the power of God. He's helping you do things you couldn't do before. You're noticing self-control in areas where you lacked it before. You're noticing, conviction over things that you weren't convicted about. Can anybody testify to that? Like there's just this, like, this is what Jesus said, that my yoke is easy. Like when He comes along, He'll lift things for you that you can't lift yourself. And that is part of following Jesus. When He does a new work of renewal in your life, when the Spirit of God draws upon you, you start to see all kinds of power and life and peace and joy that you just can't manufacture yourself in your own strength. Can I get an amen? But then what happens, and this is part of following Jesus, and I want to tell a lot of you who are like new on the journey, maybe in the last year, this is actually a sign that you are truly a child of God if you come into a season of testing and discipline. It says in Hebrews 12 that God disciplines the one He loves. Like, it's not some strange thing. In fact, it'd be strange if you didn't feel testing coming along. Because it's in those times of testing where God grows our roots deeper and he kind of carves out some of the junk that's blocking us from experiencing more of God. But we will come into these times where it's almost like we find ourselves drying up, feeling a little empty. Maybe if we're honest, like lacking the fire and the zeal that we had just in that prior season. And I can't reiterate enough, this is actually part of the rhythms of renewal in your life. How many of you know the tide has to go out before it comes back in? And for you to inhale, you got to exhale first. And that's how God works in our lives. It's just this dance, this rhythm. But something critical has to happen here. When we fail to recognize that we are in this season and we misappropriate it, when you're in this season, we are supposed to turn and posture ourselves in a hungry seeking for a new work of God. Like what you do in those times of trial or maybe failure, maybe it's a sin issue. What you do when you feel disconnected from God is so critical. If you continue to walk down the channel that you are walking, or you don't kind of hold to your faithfulness and it starts to shift into this kind of faking it thing, what can happen is over time, people will fall away, or they'll just get into this religious pattern that they're believers, they come to church, but that power and presence is gone. And it's so critical that you and I recognize that when we're in these seasons of testing or trial or failure, y'all, like nobody is expecting you to bat 1,000 in your Christian walk. Can we just be honest in church for a minute? Just to share in the collective grace of we are all kind of train wrecks at times. How many of you just say, hey, I have failed and had to learn how to go back to Jesus for new mercy and grace? Yeah, but what you do in this space is critical. And we come into these moments where we have got to learn how to posture ourselves for a fresh work and a work of renewal and encounter. If you don't, this is how you kind of get into that zone of crusty, stale, empty, hollow religion. It's interesting when you think about this letter of Paul to Timothy. You know, when you read that about people in the last days, lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient, how many of you think immediately like secular, like society? But here's the thing. This letter wasn't to society. This letter was to Christians. He's talking about Christians that have fallen away. And this becomes the evidence of the work of the flesh. That people who get in this routine of mundane religiosity and over time, the glory of the presence of God has just dissipated in such a way that they don't even recognize it. And that is the great danger that faces you and I. Like that is the most dangerous thing in our whole life, is that we aren't attentive to the presence of God. And we aren't honest and notice in a time where we are dried out that we need to call on him fresh again. Some of the signs that happen when we get religious and we get kind of in this religious, repetitious pattern, a few things you can look at. Oftentimes, sentimentality and tradition will start to rise. If you ever talk to a Christian that seems like they're living more in the glory of the past than in the glory of God in the present, that's what's happening. That's why in churches there are wars and fights over paint color and pews or chairs or songs. Those things become big deals when that was the last time you encountered the glory of God. And so they enshrine that season. Do you see how that happens? It's like, well, we can't change those chairs because that was the last time that the Holy Spirit really fell. And if we do that, then what have we got? It's funny, but it's true. It's like, well, if we sing these new songs, the Holy Spirit, he used to come when we sang those songs. So we can't sing these songs. Like, this is what happens. The sentimentality takes over. We have to do it that way because that was the last time the Holy Spirit showed up. Sometimes, and this was our case in 2012, we'd put too much stock in our own self-sufficiency, where you start to lean in and trust your ability to program outcomes more than learn how to seek him. Again, the temple in Jesus' day, he was mad about it because the temple was meant to be a means to an end. It was supposed to be the thing that connected you to the presence of God, but somewhere along the line, it got inverted where the temple was the end. And all we are here to do is to, you know, exist to keep the viability of the temple alive. And how many churches get into that zone and denominations that their priority is not the presence of God, their priority is just to perpetuate their own existence? Oh, that's too real in church. I shouldn't even say that. No, it's true. You can kind of get into this zone where it's just about going through the motions, and this is what happens. A lot of the time, too, like you'll stop opening your heart up for the Lord to speak to you, and you'll get really intellectual with it. And I'm all for, like, you know, I think Christians should be intellectual and smart. We're supposed to love God with our mind, but how many of you know you can get into an intellectualism as a crutch to avoid God speaking to your heart? I mean, I've been around people, I'm prone to this myself, where it's like I'll hide behind how much Bible I know if it means I don't have to let the Bible speak to me. Oh man, I'm stepping on toes today. No, that's true, it's true. You'll see too, like this, sometimes, how many of you know, like if you go in churches, some churches will say, you know, the Holy Spirit, miracles, that was stuff that only happened in the first century, that doesn't happen anymore. How many of you know they're called cessationists? Why are they cessationists? Because they haven't seen any miracles. Right? But on the flip side, the other thing's true. You go to some kind of charismaniac expressions, and they are fabricating things that look like power. I have been pushed before, like at an altar, where the guy goes, boo, and I went, no! Right? Like, you know, it shouldn't, like, if the Spirit of God wants to knock you over, he can do that, but you don't have to manufacture that stuff. God, he doesn't need your help. And then divisions and factions and the works of the flesh start to multiply. And then you start to see, too, like, you know, people stop taking the Word of God seriously. How do we get to this place where people are twisting the Scripture? It's because fear of the Lord's gone. The glory of the Lord's gone. It gets easy to bend what he's saying if you don't feel he's anywhere nearby. Doesn't it? It's like, ah, maybe he meant that, right? Or maybe we don't take the Bible that seriously anyway. This is what happens. I'm railing on this because I want you to know this isn't just something that happens to other people or other churches. We are prone to this. You are prone to this. You are prone to not take the Word of God seriously. You are prone to hide behind what you know, instead of having to get to know him. Like, this is something that all of us deal with. And I'm hitting on this because I want to stir up what I believe is a season of invitation for renewal. Let me ask you a question. When was the last time you would say, you know what, the Spirit, the presence of God moved on me and I inhaled again? Like, when was the last time you just felt his love or conviction? I don't mean like being in a room like this. Like, we just felt like the glory of God collectively in worship. We do every week and I'm so thankful for that. But I mean, what about you? Like, when was the last time you were moved to tears? When was the last time, like, you felt his love wash over you? When was the last time you opened yourself up to conviction and you prayed a prayer as dangerous as, search me, O God, and see if there's any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting? Like, when was the last time you had an encounter, like, with the living God? Church, you have to hear this. Being a Christian is not about knowing principles. It's about relating to a person named Jesus. It's not about religion and duties. It's about relationship. And it is possible to fall out of relationship with people. You know it in your own relationship, like your marriage. You can live under the same roof and share a bed and still fall out of relationship. And it's true in our relationship with Christ. But here's the good news. And this, I want to just press this on all of you. You all have the same invitation. No matter how long you've drifted, no matter how long it's been, I think there's some of you that's actually, like, if you're honest, it's been like years since you were moved in that kind of way. Some of you were like teenagers. And it wasn't meant to be that way. You know, that season of dryness and testing is meant to be a season of dryness and testing, not a life of it. Amen. Like you're meant to come into new seasons of like, God does not want you, you know, at the moment of your conversion to inhale the Holy Spirit and then hold your breath for the next 40 years, right? Like, that's not what it's supposed to be. It's this, It's learning to breathe. It's learning to walk. It's learning to obey. It's learning to abide. That's what the Christian life is meant to be. And the beautiful invitation is this. Like, Jesus comes into the temple, and this is so critical. You notice this. He rebukes them, and he says, look how far you've fallen. Oh, you're deceived. It's similar to what he said in Revelation, like some of the things he said to the churches, like the church in Laodicea. He said, like, look how far you've fallen from your first love. You used to love me with such passion. And now you're just in this mundane monotony. Return to your first love. It's like the church in Ephesus. She's like, or the church in Ephesus, the church in Laodicea. He rebukes them. And it's similar here. He rebukes them. And then look what he does. He invites them. Every time God confronts you, there's an invitation attached. There's this open door. And Jesus immediately, like, if I was Jesus, and I walked into my freaking temple, and people are doing, they're robbing each other and ripping each other off, and they don't even notice that the Son of God is here. You know, I'd do it, like, in my own carnality, I'd be like, fine, you don't want me, I don't want you, I'm out of here. That's not what Jesus did, though. Look what he did. Like, immediately, he turns and says, okay, I'm here now, come on. And blind people, and lame people, and broken people, and needy people who were humble enough to come to him, came to him, and he withheld nothing. It's like, okay. And he healed them. And here's what I want to press on you. There is an eternal invitation given to you. 2 Chronicles 7, they dedicate the temple. The glory of God falls. Hang with me for one more minute. I'm almost done. The glory of God falls, and then God shows up to Solomon in the night, and he says this, you're going to come into seasons where you're dry and where the land is barren and it hasn't rained, and you're going to need to turn to me and call on me. But if you will call on my name, I will hear you. If you humble yourself, you pray and you seek my face and you turn from your wickedness, I will hear from heaven and I will forgive your sins and I will heal your land. And I want you to hear the invitation in your season right now. Some of you, maybe there is areas of wickedness or sinfulness that you've gotten caught up in. Here's the invitation. Turn and call on him and he will heal you and forgive you. Maybe for some of you, it's not some outward just kind of pattern of sin, but it's just a pattern of mediocrity, and you've been years since you've had an experience with God. Here's your invitation. Call on him, and he will renew you, I promise. Better than that, he promises. How long's it been? You have to start to learn this rhythm of renewal and these seasons of renewal. I was so blessed at the XY conference. My son Aiden got to come with us. And on the last session, it was super powerful. It's just the Spirit of God fell. And I'm really thankful for our kids and youth ministry at our church. Like, our kids and youth group are experiencing encounters with God, the likes of which I was in my mid-20s before I ever did. And I'm so thankful that I know my kids have had encounters with the living God. But in their lives, even my son, he's 14, he's learning that there are these seasons, and there's these times of the rush of God's grace, and then it's like it sort of dissipates. And I was so blessed when we left XY conference and we're driving back, and he goes, Dad, I needed that. And I was emotional. It's because he's figuring out what Christian life is like. He goes, I'm back. Because I'm back, and I know what he means. And it's like, if you can just figure out to keep coming back, like, even if you sin, or you wander off, or it's been 10 years, like, you can keep coming back. And when you keep coming back, here's the good news. He never denies you. Like, sometimes it's in an instant. Sometimes, like, you turn to him, and he just wrecks you instantaneously. Those are great times. More times it looks like I turn to him and I go through a season of posturing, a fresh pursuit, and as I do that, the tide of his goodness starts to rise in my life and root out some of the crap that was hindering me and throw off some of the sins that were entangling me and renewing my mind and setting me on a course where I can walk in renewed grace and life. That is what Christianity is supposed to look like. So with that in mind, I know there's a bunch of you, I had a conversation at the back just last week with my friend Graham. He's one of our red shirts. I'm like, how you doing, man? And he goes, honestly, I'm a little dry. And I left, we prayed, and I was like, Lord, just renewal, season of renewal for Graham. I left that, I was thinking two things. One, Graham is perfectly postured for renewal because he was honest about his need. He recognized his own barrenness. And he's like, I want something fresh. God will meet him there. And then I got thinking, though, over the week, there's a lot of Grahams. There's a lot of people in our church, as vital and amazing as these days are. There's a lot of you that, if you're honest, you just say, I'm a little dry. The invitation for you is to draw near to him, and he will draw near to you. And he will bring streams of water in the wilderness. And he will bring life, new life, renewed life for a new season. You're going to hear a lot this month on the radio and at school probably about Pride Month. For us at King's Church, because we believe that life is not found inward and life is not found by staying true to myself, but it's found in humbling myself and calling out to my Creator who made me to give me life, we're going to have prayer month for the month of June. And we're just going to like, and it's this, listen, it's not, the world's going to be the world. Let's not be so intimidated by the world. But let's recognize the seasons and say, you know what? As for me and my house, I'm going to take this June and I'm going to get low. And I'm going to call on God to do something fresh in my life. And forgive me, Father, for wanting to see revival in Atlantic Canada, but forgetting he wants revival in Brent Ingersoll first. And so that's what we're going to do for these next few weeks. We've got a few things to try to help you take steps towards your own personal renewal. And through that, God will bring new life in our church. We're going to aim our Sundays at renewal. We're going to have a renewal night this month at all of our locations. I want everybody to come to that. It's going to be worship and prayer. We're going to have prayer initiatives. Something we're going to do every single morning is what we're calling the daily prayer push. I'll come back to this slide before you guys go, but if you scan that QR code, we'll put it on our socials and on our newsletter as well. But every single morning, we're going to send out a prayer focus for our church community. And it's going to be pushed through your cell phone. And you're going to have a 55-second video from one of our staff. And they're going to tell you what we're praying for today. And we'd love if you would journey. I'd really love if like hundreds of you would journey with us. But here's the simple invitation for you. I'll bring this back so you guys can scan that because I want you to sign up. But here's a simple invitation. If my people, if you will humble yourself and you will recognize your need for him and you will repent and literally orientate your life toward him, like repentance isn't just an idea. It's an actual turning. It's a decision and it's an activity. And then you will pray and seek him and talk to him and practice his presence. He will hear you and he'll draw near to you. Here's a question I've been asking over myself and over our church. What good things could God have in store for us if we humble ourselves and pray? It's a big if, isn't it? It's like, I know we don't like to think that God's going to do what God's going to do, but clearly there's some things that he would do if you would just pray. So that's the invitation. Would you stand to your feet? What are these cards for? Before we end, I just wanted us to have only for those of you who want, and you would say, you know what, I'm a little dry, or maybe I'm not dry, but I want more. I felt like the Lord just, there's something about doing a visible, tactile step that just says, here I am, Lord. I want more. I need renewal. I'm turning to you and intentionally doing it. And so, you know, long before the days of direct messages and text messages, we had these business cards and calling cards, and you would leave those to say, hey, I want to set up an appointment. Or I want to connect with you, or I want you to reach out to me. And I thought it'd be kind of just a nice way for us to signify to God, hey, I would like to have an appointment with you. And if you can pray that prayer and say, I would like to have an appointment with you, here's what I'm going to invite you to do, even right now, at one of the tables at the back, or you can just come up and lay it down up here in the front. But if you sense, you know what, maybe that's me, I need to recognize this season, and I need to call upon God, and I need a fresh touch, and I need the fresh fire of the Holy Spirit, and I need renewal, and I need living water, and I need to inhale. If that's you and that's resonating with you, would you even just right now, I'm going to pray for you, and I want to pray for our whole church, would you come, and just as a symbol, an outward symbol of a desire, would you come and we just leave that at the altar or at one of the tables at the back? Even right now, I know there's some of you, I hope there's some of you, or it's just going to be me at these renewals. I'll give you a minute and we'll pray and we'll get out of here. Just God, we're giving you permission. We're requesting your presence. We're seeking an encounter. We're making an appointment. God, forgive us for settling for less than that which we were made for. Forgive us for the times we've drifted or gotten things out of alignment, or we've put something before you, or we've got caught into some idol or some trap or some habit. Lord, we just turn to you, God. And I pray right now for the one who'd say there, I'm a little bit dry. Lord, would hunger even just come in right now with the promise of days of renewal and refreshing are to come for you, brother or sister. Do not grow weary in doing what is good, for at just the right time you will reap a harvest if you do not give up. So Lord, I pray right now over all of us over these next 4 weeks, we cry out again for renewal. We go right down to the foundations again and we say, unless we have your presence, we do not want to go forward. We just say, Jesus, you are life, and in you alone is there life. And Lord, forgive us for our proneness to wander. But God, thank you for the open door that is always there, that when we turn to you and we seek you, that you always answer and you always hear. And so, Father, I pray right now over King's Church, over my brothers and sisters, we ask you for a season of renewal that not only takes us back to where we were before, but we would come higher and deeper and wider, and we would know you better than we did before. Come on, somebody. We want to know you more, Lord, and we want you here. Hear your church. We want you here. We want your presence. We want your glory. We want your power. We want your peace. We welcome you, our one thing, our treasure, the one in whom we love. Would you come and move among us again? Lord, we give you permission to inspect your church, the one who walks through the 7 lampstands and inspects the church. Would you inspect us, Lord? And would you call us out where we need to be called out? And would you renew us, Lord? And would you shift things that need to be moved around? We invite renovation in our lives. We ask that you would do it. So we trust you, Lord, and we're waiting on you. We pray this in your matchless and mighty name, in Jesus, the one we love. And everybody said, amen.
Hey, thanks again for listening. If you found this helpful today, why don't you give it a share? If you need prayer or anything, we'd love to help you out with that. Why don't you go to our website at kingschurch.cc. Thanks again.